Well, we appreciate the presence of each one today. Good to have our visitors with us. We're glad that you are here. I want this morning to speak on the topic, the truth. The truth was still spoken. The truth was still spoken. There might have been a moment in which the devil was pleased with himself over the crucifixion of Christ. We know that he was involved in that. He entered Judas. He was the one that brought that about on his side. Acts chapter 2, God brought it about on his side, but from different motives. But all during his ministry, Jesus was the truth, and he spoke the truth. And on three different occasions, God endorsed it. The Father endorsed it. It's a very unusual thing, really, in a way. You think about when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, and then all of a sudden, John hears this voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You think about it again at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, where he adds something to it. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he says, "Hear ye Him." This isn't the time for Moses. This isn't the time for Elijah that had just shown up in a vision. This is the time where you are to listen to my Son. There's another interesting breaking of the silence that John records in John chapter 12, where Jesus says, "Father," verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." "There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And then there was some disagreement as to what would just happen. What was that sound we heard? What was that? As far as I can recall, those are the three times in which the silence of the skies was broken by the voice of the Father, who claimed and endorsed His Son. Our God is the God of truth. Jesus said that He was the truth and is the truth, John 14, 6. He always spoke the truth. His apostle John would later tell us that no lie is of the truth. And what did it look like to the devil when Jesus Christ was suspended from a cross? After all of this preaching, all of this teaching, and all of this display of miraculous powers, and after the devil had done whatever he could to disabuse the people of the claims of Jesus and to get them to turn on Jesus, and finally he enters Judas and he sees Jesus hanging on a cross. As I say, momentarily, perhaps, since he's not omniscient, he's not God. Perhaps for a moment he's pleased with himself and he thinks, "Now I've got him. And now I've ruined God. I've ruined his plan." Whatever that plan was, I have now done what I needed most to do. But what I'm saying this morning is that even though he hung on the cross, and that was with eternal purpose, still, truth was spoken. The truth was still spoken. Now, I want us to think about it in various ways, and I'll delineate these ways. I'm simply saying that there were clear declarations of truth as He hung on the cross for our sins. Number one, the truth was still spoken in the very words that He declared while suspended on the cross. We have preached sermons on those things, the seven sayings of the cross. You can think about them in their individual worth and merit, and each one is most pleasing, most appealing in what ground was covered. He looks down at the foot of the cross and people are there mocking Him and making fun of Him. And He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's dying for these people. and they're rejoicing in his death. But they're rejoicing from an ulterior motive. I rejoice in his death because I'm grateful for the grace. My heart is full of thanksgiving. They're grateful for the death because they thought they'd gotten rid of a blaspheming violator of Moses' law. So there's a very great difference in the reason why we both rejoice. But Jesus is praying for them because what they are doing in ignorance. Later on, Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 that the Jews and their rejection of the Christ, they've got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know what they're doing. The world is full of that stripe of people, that kind of people, who, if you say something to them or if they say something to you, think they are pleasing God and they're trying to serve God, and they haven't a clue as to what the Bible really says about how one becomes a child of God. And of course, as we often say, the prayer of Jesus from the cross in behalf of those that were in ignorance was partially answered a few days later when several of them obeyed the gospel of Christ. And indeed, they repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. And so the prayer went into effect in partial fulfillment on behalf of those persons. Father, forgive them. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise, he said to the thief. Thought about the man to his side. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ controlled paradise. He controlled Hades. God controlled it all. And the destinies of men were controlled by the will of God, by God's design, God's grace, or the rejection of God's grace from man. The destiny of man is in the hands of God, but in subservience to each person's will. What will I do about God? What will I do about Christ? What will I do about the Bible? What will I do about the church? In other words, what will I do about my soul? What will thou do about my soul? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. John, behold your mother. He looks out and sees John. John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And from that day, John took her home. And so his concern for family, his concern for his mother, that never left him. And it doesn't leave us, you know, in our moments of sadness and gloom and complexity and frustration or whatever it is. We still have regard for family connections and all of that. Eli, Eli, Lema Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll never fully understand the depth of feeling that prompted that remark. But as he hung there, the Savior of the world, the sin offering for the sins of the world, he bore our sins. He took upon himself the chastisement of our peace. God bruised him for our sakes. He was bruised. He was chastised. He was hurt. He died for us. And so he says, Eli, Eli, it seems like, it looks like, that God has abandoned me in this moment. But in a sense, spiritually speaking, it's like the Father turning away because of the sins that he represents. And then he says, I thirst, I thirst. And another prophecy was fulfilled as vinegar was given to him. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. What a thing to be able to say right before you pass over and you pass out of this body. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. We want Christ to commend us. We want the Holy Spirit to commend us to the Father at that moment. And then he says, finally, it is finished. It is finished. Everything that I came to do, everything that the Father wanted me to do, I've done up to this moment in time. And so, what are we saying? We're saying that the truth was still spoken while Jesus hung on the cross. Number two, it was spoken in the pain that he willingly endured. I don't, and you can say it like this, and each of us can say it. I don't enjoy pain. Now, I'm glad that a part of this world entails pain. Otherwise, we would want to stay here too much. I think it was Robert E. Lee that said it's good that, at least it was in a movie, I don't know how accurate it was, but he said it's good that war is so horrible or we would like it too much. There are people that like fighting. There are soldiers with courageous hearts that like the contest. It's good that it's so horrible or we would enjoy it too much. Well, I'm glad that pain is a part of God's program, pain and pleasure, but I never enjoy pain. And that's because I'm not designed to enjoy it. It wouldn't be what we call pain if we enjoyed it. But Jesus hung on the cross, now think about this, for 6 agony-filled hours. You know, if you just nailed someone to a cross, dropped it in a hole, and he died, you say, well, that's horrible. That is horrible. And you would be correct. But they nailed him to a cross, and evidently they dropped it in a hole so that it would stay in place. And then he hung there for 6 hours. How do you know that? Well, Mark 15:25 tells us when it started. About the third hour of the day, about hour 9 a.m. And then Mark 15:33, he passed away about the ninth hour. So he's from the third hour to the ninth hour, that's 6 hours. And that's a long time to be suspended where you can hardly breathe and you can't get any relief without the nails killing you from the feet. And he did that for us. And so the truth was still spoken, and he still spoke the truth as he hung there and carried our sins to the cross. We sing song after song in memorial to that death that was so unique. How can the world turn a deaf ear to what the Scriptures say Jesus did for us? This is no small thing. Jesus died on the cross, and heaven is shouting out through the pain that he experienced. You know, when we think about the supper that we just observed, the Lord's Supper, and oftentimes the words of the prayers indicate that we think about the pain. We think about the pain. We're supposed to think about that, because it indicates the degree of love and divine power and endurance that was involved in the sacrifice itself. Why did not the pain drive him to insanity? Why did it not drive him to faint? Why did it not drive him to resentment and rebellion and say, I never should have agreed to this. I never should have done this. This was a bad idea. Everything is in its place. And even as he hung there on the cross doing what no angel or man or demon could do, he did that for us. And the 6 long agony-filled hours he experienced. And he did not die because he wore out. But he finally died because God said, according to Isaiah 53, that's enough. And only God could decide that. Only God could say, now divine justice is satisfied from the sin of Adam to the sin down to the last man on earth. That will do. That will do. Number 3. The truth was still spoken on the cross in the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus accomplished. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, it entails several of these in detail, of course, in such a beautiful passage. And Paul quotes part of it in Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But at any rate, it's like he says that Jesus, this is 7 centuries before Jesus is conceived. He shall grow up, verse 2, before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Have you ever thought about the comparison between Adam and Jesus on that point? 1 Corinthians 15 There'll be a comparison drawn between the first Adam and the second Adam, as has to do with death came by this one and the resurrection came by this one. But have you ever thought about Jesus and Adam right here? What about the body of Adam? Where did he get that? He made his body from the dust of the earth. From the dust of the earth. And right here he says that Jesus' body, it comes up like a root out of dry ground. A root out of, like something that's not very promising. But it happens. He hath no form nor comeliness. And as I've said before, that goes back to chapter 52 and verse 14. That when Jesus Christ took upon Himself the form of a man, that the degree of distinction and contrast drawn between the form of God and the form of man is being referred to. He was not marred beyond the appearance of all men in having nails driven through his hands and by means of that scourging and that crown on his head. You can still recognize Jesus. But Isaiah predicts, you know, his visage being changed and marred more than anything, more than anybody else's. As I've expressed myself, to me that can only mean when he gave up the form of God, Philippians 2:5, that form is so magnificent in its beauty and its glory that when you take upon yourself dust, that's doing something that nobody else can experience. And so, you follow that up and you say, well then when we look at Him, there's nothing in the appearance that draws us to Him. But what did draw people to Him? His claim, His compassion, His miracles, His truth. And so it didn't have to do with His form, but it had to do with His deity and His claims and His miracles and all of that. But then Isaiah says in verse 3, He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and so on. He bore our griefs, verse 4, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We were all gone astray like sheep. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And on and on and on. In verses 10 through 12, God says, when I see His death on the cross, I will be satisfied. And so you've got the prophecies of people like Isaiah. You have Jesus' own prophecy in passages like Matthew 16 and verse 21, when He began to tell the apostles, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to suffer there from the hands of the Jews, the rulers of the Jews. And I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised up. He had given, in addition to what the prophets had given, His own prophecy with regard to what was going to happen. And so as He hangs on the cross, truth is still being spoken. He said this was going to happen. Isaiah said this was going to happen. And it did. And all that's said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about His bones, not one was broken. Not a coincidence. What was said about His garments? Soldiers gambling for them at the foot of the cross. All that was said when He took that vinegar that was given to Him when He said, I thirst. All that was said about the piercing that followed His death. All that was said about the burial. Isaiah mentioned being buried with the rich. Was fulfilled. Later, when Paul would write 1 Corinthians 15, he says that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Verses 1 through 3. Isn't that amazing? So what are we saying? We're saying even though the devil may have taken delight in the moment when Jesus hung there for our sins, the six agony-filled hours, The truth was still being spoken. It was still being declared. Number four. The truth was spoken in the love that he demonstrated. Why didn't he turn on us when he hurt that much? You know, you have to think that since we memorialize his death, and his death was a death, it was a death, you know, a body being nailed to a cross, nails driven through hands and through feet, and the scourging when the soldiers, you know, tore flesh from his back and likely his sides, and the thorny crown placed on his head. And you think about all of that, why didn't the pain drive him at least to resentment and then maybe just to cuss us all out? Wicked sinners. Can there be any justice in somebody dying for somebody else's sin? Now, he never called that in question. He's God. He's also the Son of Man. Spirit, Holy Spirit, joined to human flesh. Such a combination. What does it feel like to experience that? I know not. I cannot comprehend that. But I know this, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us the truth about it. That was the ultimate demonstration of the love of God for us. He had shown it in so many ways before, and even before Jesus got here. But how can you have anything greater than the cross? Greater than the cross? Jesus died for our sins and love. Jesus had said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and following, Paul says that Jesus Christ died for us sinners. Jesus died for the ungodly when men were turning their backs on Him, and for sinners to come. Sinners that had come, sinners that were here, sinners yet to come. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Can there be a greater demonstration of it? Jesus would say that no man hath any greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That had been the rule up until the first century, even though we are taught to love our brethren who may not even be our friends. To die for our brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, John would say. But Jesus died for people that despised Him, who abused Him, who crucified Him. Oh, the love of God. Whenever you think you're hurting too much, or you think there's some mismanagement in the affairs of this life, just remember the cross. Think about what God endured in order that we might be saved. And then I think about, in the fifth place, the truth was still spoken in the blood and the body that He offered. We just had the memorial service just a little while ago. And we think about that. We think about that other than just on the first day of the week. But you think about the blood and all that that is meant, you know. Genesis 9, life is in the blood. And we have been forbidden to eat blood. Acts chapter 15. God doesn't want people eating or drinking blood. That's too precious a thing. And you don't want to degrade it or human life by doing that sort of thing with it. It's a precious commodity. And then God's Son takes upon Himself body and blood. And then He pours out His body and His blood, as it were, on the cross. He has said in Matthew 26, in instituting the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant poured out for many under remission of sin. He poured out His blood that I might be forgiven of my sins. And there's a beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. I guess it's one of my favorite passages in Hebrews. When the writer has already discussed the absolute insufficiency of all animal sacrifices for all time. The blood of goats and bulls could not take away sin. And a lot of people lived during the regimes when that's all they could have. Can you imagine what life was like every day with a consciousness of your own personal guilt and sin because the sacrifice that you made was not adequate to your condition? But after explaining that and discussing that, you come down and he talks about how that sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. He summarizes, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. What a remarkable passage. The truth is being spoken as Jesus hangs on the cross and gives His blood and He gives His body for the church. And so we rightly, as obligated and in privilege, commemorate the blood and the body to this day. Number six, the truth was still spoken, of course, in the crown that He wore. Now the soldiers, before He was crucified, had placed a purple robe on Him, you know. He says He's a king. Let's dress Him up like one. And so they put this purple robe on Him, put a reed in His hand, and put a crown on Him. But it's a crown of thorns. And then somebody hits Him over the head. Can you imagine how that felt? That's before He gets to the cross. And that's before the scourging. He's already being so manhandled in absolute scorn and contempt before He gets to the scourging and before He gets to the cross. But even though they didn't mean it that way, we look at that crown as the crown of the suffering Savior. That's the crown of our victor, the one that was able to give us victory. How can we possibly have victory in Jesus? How can we have victory by Jesus? Because the sinless suffering servant of God, the sinless suffering Son of God, was able to wear a crown of thorns. Even though unintended by the soldiers, it represents to us this power and wisdom and love of God to save the world by such a sacrifice. I can become a victor because He was willing to wear that crown. Matthew 27, verses 29 and 30. Number 7. The truth was spoken as Jesus hung on the cross by the coherence of His death with His life. Now let me say that again. The truth was spoken through this horrible ordeal as Jesus hung on the cross for the sins of the world by the coherence. That's when things fit together. Every truth is coherent with every other truth. Colossians 1, about verse 17, Paul would say that everything, the universe, it coheres in Christ. Everything is tied together. Everything fits together because of Christ, by means of Christ. So I'm saying that His death fits His life because He died as He had lived. How was that? How did He die as He lived? Well, look at His character. His character was the same. I will die as I have lived. Jesus died as He lived. Completely innocent in His character. Secondly, in His control. Things never for a moment passed out of control, even though the devil looked at that. I've got Him now. Look how vulnerable He was. Look how the Jews overpowered Him. They got the best of Him. And Peter will say in Acts 2:23, that never happened. That never happened. You Jews did not get the best of Him. He didn't die because you were smarter than He was and you out-figured Him. you just, you know, wasn't like that. It wasn't like that at all. It wasn't nearly like that. By the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, everything was under control. I'm saying his death fit his life because of his character and because of his control. And number three, because of his compassion. He died like he lived. He still cared. This morning in our Revelation Bible class for a little while, we were discussing Laodicea, that the lukewarm church that got to where it just didn't care anymore. Things can change us. Circumstances can condition us to a different disposition regarding how we are now. I used to care. I used to love this, and I used to love this, and used to love this. I don't anymore. I don't care about it anymore. But Jesus never got to the point in his ministry, throughout the trials, on the cross. He never got to where he says, I gave it everything I had, and I finally just ran out of anything to give. My love ran out. My compassion ran out. No, he took it all the way through and beyond the cross. He endured the cross, Hebrews 1. He endured the cross, despising shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We were also discussing the throne of God and David's throne. Revelation 3 this morning. He said, I sat down. I sat down, 2 Samuel 7, on David's throne. I sat down in God's throne. His character, his control, and his compassion. The coherence of his death with his life. Number 8. The truth was spoken on the cross by the sign that Pilate had put above his head. Now there was declared, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. In three languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. John 19, verses 19 and 20. And so, in three different languages, Pilate allowed the declaration to stand and to be read by people passing by. And the rulers of the Jews didn't like that one bit. They were trying to humiliate. They were trying to embarrass and shame Jesus and to ruin his authority and power and influence with the people. And so they went to Pilate. You need to take that sign down, or you need to at least say, he said that he was this. You need to at least say that. He said he was this. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. At least for one manly moment, Pilate was able to courageously defy the rulers to whom he gave in just a little while ago in the trial. He said, in effect, I'm not caving in anymore. What I have written, I have written. What he said stands. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The truth was told as Jesus hung on the cross. Number 9, the truth was told by the miracles that God performed that very day. You think about all the miracles that Jesus had performed. John 20, 30, and 31, just a few of which were recorded. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. Most of them were not recorded. And you think about all that we do read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, including giving sight to the blind and giving, you know, mobility to the lame and the hearing back to the deaf and even raising the dead. You think about all that. But we are informed that on the day that Jesus died, some strange things occurred. From the sixth hour to the ninth, that is from high noon to 3 o'clock, darkness set in. I wonder how many Jews got an eerie feeling when that happened. When it's high noon and the sun should be up, and all of a sudden, there's darkness. It's like in a way that God gave a little bit of relief to the Lord. And then there was the earthquake. There was an earthquake that day. There was darkness. That's one thing. And then there's an earthquake, and there were rocks that were torn asunder. And over at the cemetery, there were graves that were opened. The saints didn't come out till 3 days later when Jesus came out of his. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, these opened up graves released the bodies, spirits having come back from Hades, from paradise, and these people walked into town. I wonder how many conversations were held later that day about that. You think about all these things that God did on this climactic day, in a way. And then over at the temple, we're told that the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil was torn. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and chapter 9 and verse 12, and chapter 10 and verse 19, at least three times, you'll have a reference to this thing. That God tore the veil. Jesus entered within. It draws. What it's saying is that when God ripped that veil in two, He's making heaven accessible by the death of Christ. Now, it's going to take the burial, it's going to take the resurrection, but it starts right here at least. And so when the veil is ripped, or torn in two, He's making a way into the Holy of Holies. Who can go into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest. Now God tears the veil. All of His people are going to have access into the Holy of Holies. But the Holy of Holies in the New Testament is going to be heaven itself. And so the Hebrews writer says, you know, when Jesus left the earth, He went inside the Holy of Holies. And went there for us. He took blood in there, just like the high priest did. He took blood, He just died on the earth. Symbolically, spiritually, He took blood into the Holy of Holies. He dedicated the way for us, that is, through His flesh. He made it possible by the cross for us to follow Him into the Holy of Holies. Now that was demonstrated on the day Jesus died, when God tore the veil in two. Number 10. I'm getting close to the end here. The truth was spoken when Jesus hung on the cross in the declaration of the soldier. There was a soldier there and some others, and they were watching. They were taking in the darkness and the earthquake and the rocks. They couldn't see what happened at the temple, but they could see and feel some of this other stuff going on. And finally that centurion said, "Truly, this was a Son of God." It was the most remarkable thing. Jesus was no common criminal. And this day is no common day. This event is no common event. He's a soldier empowered by Rome with authority and power. Truly, this was a Son of God. The truth was spoken that day. And after Jesus died, a soldier pierced His side, number 11, and blood and water flowed from His side, John 19:34. That was no accident, and it was no coincidence. Blood and water flowed from His side. And it's amazing in a way, because throughout the rest of the story, in the epistles, when the writers are talking about redemption, they'll talk about the blood of Jesus, and they'll talk about people being baptized into Christ. Jesus had talked about being born of water and of the Spirit. Peter would later say, 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of His Son. Romans 6:3-4, we're baptized therefore with Him through baptism into death. So there's a mixing of the concepts of blood and water. All predicted and anticipated by the blood and the water that flowed from His side. And then finally, number 12, the truth was still spoken as Jesus hung on the cross in the identity with us and His victory for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, there's a passage there that has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to identify Himself with me. The truth was spoken in His identification of Himself with men. He wanted to give help to men, not to angels. The writer makes that point. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, He also Himself, in like manner, partook of the same. He identified with me, that through death He might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, God does not want me to live in fear. Paul would tell Timothy, He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He doesn't even want me to fear death. And more as I get older, I think about death. I guess that's normal. You think about it more and more. I was reading some restoration history a day or two ago, and I was reading about one of the first restoration preachers we had in America, Barton W. Stone. You've heard his name. But he finally ran his course. His days were over just about, but he was at the home of one of his children. And he was an old man for his day, just worn out in the service of God, and he leaned his head over on the shoulder of his son, and he gently stopped breathing. And you think about that as you get older. How am I going to pass away? How am I going to die? Jesus identified with me. He died for me. He gave victory to me if I will just hold on and love Him all the way to the end. The day's coming when I breathe my last. The day's coming when you breathe your last. How is it going to be then? He says, He made it possible so that I do not have to live my days in fear. I gave up bondage to sin. And since I gave up bondage to sin, I live in righteousness. That empowers me. That gives me hope. That gives me confidence, you see, that in the last moments when I leave this earth, all will be well. And somewhere, like in Luke 16, hopefully there'll be an angel dispatched from the great white throne, and God will say, "Go get Matt. Go get Randy. Go get Lloyd." You think about that. Almost gives you shivers to think. He redeemed me. He made it possible that I not have to live or die in fear. The truth was spoken when Jesus died on the cross. The devil might have gloated for an instant, may have spoken to demons and angels that kept not their proper habitation or whatever, but it was just, he didn't understand. He didn't comprehend. He didn't have a clue of what unintentionally, on his part, was being intentionally caused on God's part. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. May God help us to appreciate the power and the might, the wisdom and the love of God demonstrated. When Jesus hung on the cross, the truth was still spoken. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while again we stand, while we sing. Once you come.